Hot day out there. So we got a hot topic today. Resurrection. Did you notice the title? Resurrection. And pretty well, I would think that if you've heard a message on the resurrection, it's almost always talking about the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Would you agree with that? You say mostly that's what you've heard? That's not what this sermon is about. Why do I speak on what I speak? That's a good question. It really is just, I just follow the pattern of wherever I feel the Lord is leading me, quite frankly. And this message is about a couple of the verses I've read, memorized them, known them for years, but it's like a lot of things in life. You live in a neighborhood and you're very familiar with it, and then one day you stop and you take a look and you notice things that you've never really seen before, because you've actually taken the time to really sit and think and look and observe and see things. You're living in the moment, as it were. And I think the Bible is very much like that. There are so many treasures and depths there, but unless we stop and take our eyes and put our focus and minds and thoughts and ask the questions and dig, we may miss some of it. Now, this story is taken from John chapter 11, 17 to 27. I would think that most of you are familiar with the story about Lazarus and Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. And it's a terrific, terrific story. And I'm going to read actually in the middle of the story, beginning in John chapter 11, beginning at verse 17. So I'm going to read from the ESV. If you want to just listen, I don't have anything up there. So if you want to just listen to this part of the story. At this point, Lazarus is dead, and Jesus has finally come to where his sisters are, Mary and Martha, and this is what happens. Now, when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." The first thing that brought to my attention was Jesus said to Martha, "Your brother will rise again. You will rise again." And she said, "I know," if she said to him, "I know that he will rise in the resurrection on the last day." He will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. So I thought, well, what does Martha believe? Does Martha believe in the resurrection? And the reality is that many of the Jews at this time actually believed in the resurrection. In fact, the Jews were perhaps the first ones to actually articulate their belief and declaration that they believed in the resurrection of the dead, all the dead, the just and the unjust. And the ones who taught that the most were the Pharisees. We often talk about the Pharisees in disparaging ways, but in this particular point, they were true. They were right. They taught that there was a resurrection of the dead, and they taught that because they felt that the scriptures to them, which was the Old Testament or the Hebrew Bible, taught of the resurrection of the dead. And it did. And we see that. So Martha was saying what many of others at her time believed in. I believe he will rise again in the resurrection in the last day, that there will be an actual physical resurrection. Paul, who was a Pharisee before he became a believer and follower of Jesus, later in his life, when he went back to Jerusalem, he was taken prisoner. He was put before the Jewish Sanhedrin. And while he was there, he realized that there were Pharisees here and there were Sadducees. Because there was another large segment of society called the Sadducees, and they did not believe in the resurrection. Okay? They also had the balance of power. That's where the high priest came from. They didn't believe in the resurrection. So Paul, realizing that there were Pharisees here and there were Sadducees here, he says, I am a Pharisee, a son of a Pharisee, and I believe in the hope of the resurrection of the dead. So the result is then they started arguing with each other. And their distraction came away from him. But they, again, there was a large people who believed in the resurrection. The Sadducees, who did not believe in the resurrection, confronted Jesus from time to time because they felt very threatened by him. So they came up with a plan to try to trick him, as it were. And they referred to something from the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 25. And basically, it was this. It's very interesting. But if you have a family and you have brothers and they're living together, and the one brother marries and his wife dies, it was then the obligation of the brother next in line to marry that woman, the widow, and so that a child could come forth in honor of the brother who deceased. So the Sadducees, I know what we're going to do. So they said to Jesus, now you know how it is responsibility of the brother to marry and to, at the resurrection, okay. Moses told us that if a man dies without having children, his brother must marry the widow and have children for him. And so they brought up this scenario. Well, so they had the first one died, no children. So the brother married him. He died, no children. So the third one married him. He died, no children. Then the fourth, all the way up to seven brothers. And I can tell you, if I was one of the brothers, I don't know if I would. There was a way out of it, by the way. They took the sandal off, spit him in the face in front of everybody. But anyway, that's another story. That's part of Deuteronomy. So the question is, well, who's in the resurrection then? You believe in the whose wife is she? And Jesus said, you err, because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but they're like the angels. They're like the angels. And right there, Jesus asserted some very important truths. Number one, the resurrection is in the scriptures, the Hebrew Bible. Yes, it's in the scriptures. Read Daniel chapter 12, verse 2. There's many other places. It's in the scriptures. You err. Nor the power of God. Because what's going to happen in the resurrection is quite something. And we're going to talk about that. Because this is what this sermon is all about. And so the verse we're going to look at is the one that we all know, where Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And we're going to break it down into three parts. The first one is the verse 25, which says, whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. Literally, whoever believes in me, even though he dies, and the word dies, it means he died and he's still dead, yet in the future, he will live. He will be resurrected. Whoever believes in me, even if he died and he's dead, in the future, he, she will live. You know, as a believer in Jesus Christ, the most challenging things of my faith almost all come from what Jesus said about himself. Not what others say about him, what he says about himself. Resurrection actually means the word rising up, to rise up. And think of it. He's telling Martha in this situation that if a person is believing in me and dies in the future, they will actually rise up, literally rise up. And Jesus, like he does so often, doesn't just give out words, he demonstrates. He demonstrates. He says he's the bread of life, and then he feeds 5,000 people. Because these are all very symbolic. And so in this situation, he says, though he were dead, he will rise up. He will live again. And so he goes and says, well, where's Lazarus? He's in the tomb. And he goes to where the tomb is, and the scripture says that Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. 4 days. Okay? Now, in the Bible, this is the third instance where Jesus is recorded as having brought someone from the dead back to life. The first one had to do with, or I don't know if it's the first one, but one of the ones had to do with Jairus, the synagogue leader in Capernaum. His young daughter was 12 years old. And Jesus brought her back to life. She had probably just died, okay? The second time, he went into this little town called Nain. And when he went into town, there's actually a funeral procession going on. And it was a widow's only son. And there he had compassion, and he brought this young man back to life. But in this particular case, it's different. Because it says that he was in the tomb 4 days. 4 days. Is that significant? Well, it is. Again, because the Jewish thought and belief was for the first 3 days after a person dies that the spirit hovers around the body. If you go to a funeral home by the Jewish people and with Jewish people, when the body dies, they actually have it guarded right until it's finally put into the grave. Someone guarding the body. So 4 days meant that there was absolutely no question, no dispute whatsoever, Lazarus was dead. You see, that's the idea. He's gone. No question about it. And so he says, roll away the stone from the tomb. And there's all kinds of other things happening in this story. And they're amazing because it's to show the glory of God and who Jesus really is and everything else. But in this situation, what we're talking about here about the resurrection, he says, Lazarus, come forth. And we know that he's bound because as they put cloths around his feet and his hands and wrapped him around and over his face, and he says, unbind him. And there he was, walking and living. Alive. He was alive. He says, I am the resurrection of the dead. Even though he was dead, yet shall he live. And the resurrection of the dead is something that the church has believed in all through the years. In fact, the creeds, the great creeds, which talk about what sort of articulate some of the great beliefs of the Christian faith, the first creed that was ever written was the Apostles' Creed. It was written someplace between 190 and 220 BC. And one of the lines in the Apostle Creed is, I believe in the resurrection of the body. The Nicene Creed, which is written in the 325 and then revised a little bit in 385, it says, we look forward to the resurrection of the dead and the life in the world to come. The Apostles' Creed and the Nicene Creed today are repeated in many Christian churches. And they're repeated in Christian churches where the people in the leadership don't even believe in it. Believe it or not. They don't even believe in it. But this is one of the mainstays of our faith and belief. Jesus is the one who said it. The Athanasian Creed, 451, you may not have heard this one, it is coming. All men, women shall rise with their bodies and give an account of their own deeds. And yes, the Bible says that. Everybody. There's going to be a massive resurrection. Okay, let's go on to the next one. You know, the next one is the one that always puzzled me. The first one is, who believes in me? Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. The next one says, and everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. And I've looked at from other sources about this in terms of what people think this means. And pretty well everyone, without exception, thinks it's referring to the idea that you, even though you die physically, you are still alive because you'll never die. Right? Does the Bible teach that? Well, I believe it does. It does. In fact, earlier in John chapter 8, if you go to John chapter 8, and I'll just read the verse specifically, which is verse 51. Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. And there are certain support for this idea that even though we die physically, we still live or exist in some way or some form. The first great example of that had to do with when Jesus was on the cross. And when he was on the cross, there were two other men who were being crucified with him. And the one man sort of spoke out and said that he deserved to be there. And he said to Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom. And Jesus said, this day you will be with me in paradise. His death was just hours away. But this day you'll be with me in paradise. That word paradise is actually the word often translated garden. And in the Old Testament, which is written in Hebrew, when they translated it into Greek, which they did a couple hundred years before Jesus, that word was paradise was often is the word which is for Eden. Eden is the paradise. This day. So he's saying that there's going to be some kind of reality, some kind of life existence. You'll be living, not with a body necessarily, but you'll be with Jesus. And another good example of that is 2 Corinthians 5. And I'm not going to go through all this because time's limited. And I'm told that, was it Ruth said, don't be too long or something. We have this picnic, I think, going on out there. But again, it's talked about the idea that if you're at home with the body, you're away from the Lord. The preference is away from the body and with the Lord. So once we're away from the body, we'll be with the Lord. And then Paul talked about it in Philippians chapter 1. And Philippians was the last letter he wrote and was probably fairly soon before his death, actually. And he talks about how he desired to depart from the body and be with Christ, he said, which is far better. And it's really interesting, because even though we talk about always gone to heaven, the scriptures say they're going to be with the Lord. That's what the Bible says, to be with the Lord. And yes, there is this period of time. But my question is that what Jesus is saying here? I tried to find someone to support my idea on this. But I'm going to throw it at you, okay? He says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. Let's stay in the resurrection theme. And everyone who lives and believes in me, everyone who's now living, now that they're resurrected, they shall never die. Is it possible that what Jesus is saying, that once you are resurrected, you'll never die. Now, I was taught in school that it's not never right to do a double negative. And yet, here Jesus is using a double negative. Because literally what he's saying here is, everyone who lives and believes in me shall not never die forever. That's what it's saying. And he's doing that for emphasis. Not never die, never. Does the Bible support that? Oh, yeah. The Bible says that. So I'm suggesting that he's staying with the whole idea of the resurrection. Think about that. Think about that. Never die. Not never die, ever. I've been thinking about this for a long time. I just tell you, I wake up in the night thinking about this. I said, this is unbelievable. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is about a whole chapter. It's written about the whole topic about the resurrection, really, primarily. And the reason he wrote that was because in the church in Corinth, there were those who were questioning whether there was an actual physical resurrection. Questioning it. And as Paul said, how can some of you say there's no resurrection of the dead? And you go through that argument. It's a wonderful chapter to read on. But he finally gets to, and he comes to this, and you can just see Paul answering the questions that's going around there, because as people are questioning and challenging the resurrection, there are things like, well how are the dead raised? And what's their body going to be like, really? Legitimate questions. And Paul answers those questions. He answers those questions. And this is I think, where I stopped and just did a real look at this. What's the body going to be like? And the first thing that we have to be very clear about, and unfortunately because of Hollywood and all these other things, and you get all these ideas that, you know, we're like firefighters, and we just spark once in a while out there, you know, in eternity. Bop, bop. The idea of what the Bible says, that in the resurrection, this is a physical reality, just as physical as the reality is that we have right now. It's a body resurrection, okay? It's a physical, bodily resurrection. And Lazarus, we're told, was raised after, and he went and he continued to exist. In fact, after that, the Jewish leaders wanted to kill him too, by the way. But he died, did he not? He later died. And the resurrection, this final resurrection, we will never die. But it'll be a different body. It'll be a different body. In fact, if you go on in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it says that we're all going to be changed. We're going to be changed. We're not going to be modified. A few improvements here and there. We're going to be changed, literally changed. It'll be different. Different. And let me just go through some of the things about what the Bible says about our bodies. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 42. He says, what is sown is perishable, what is raised is imperishable. The body we have now is perishable. That word perishable has the idea of meaning it's corruptible. In other words, it deteriorates. Anybody ever notice that? It wears out. It has an expiry date. In fact, some of us think it's got a best before date as well. But this is the reality of the body that we have. We age. And we come to the point where it's done. And I can see a few examples of that, by the way, in the mirror and as I look out. The other day, I was with my grandson, who's 14 this month, and we were just the two of us, and we'd bought a pizza, and we were sitting at the table, And he had his hand on the table, and I had my hand on the table. And all of a sudden, I looked, because I'm thinking about this, I looked at his hand, I looked at my hand, and I went, wow. So fresh. And I looked, and I looked at his hand, and he says, wow. He said, I got 60 years on you, buddy. Well, that's what it looks like. Wow. It's a perishable body. And it's evident that our society spends billions of dollars to slow down the aging process. We pump things into our bodies and do all the surgeries and all the who knows what. But the problem is, it's a perishable body. Inevitably, it's going to expire. But the new body, the resurrected body, is imperishable. It lasts forever. It never deteriorates. Think of this. It looks the same on day one as it does on day 1,000,000. Can you imagine that? Can you grasp it? It never deteriorates. And doesn't start to wrinkle or weaken. You don't lose your hair. Your teeth don't start falling out. You know? And who knows what else? We don't want to get into that. It's an imperishable body. Okay. But another thing. In 1543, it says, It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. The word weakness is the word for infirmities, sicknesses, diseases. That's right, praise God. The body we have now is subject to all these things. And you can't fall off, by the way, and land on your neck. And we all know that we have loved ones who we've lost, who've died because of an infirmity, a sickness. Who hasn't lost someone because of cancer? That's the body we have now. And it's sown in weakness, all these different things. The resurrected body is raised in power. It will never experience pain. It will never get sick. It will never be disabled in any way. There won't be any doctors, no surgeons, no medications, no therapies, no rehabilitation, no acupuncture, no glasses, no psychiatrists, no psychologists. In Revelation 21:4, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, worrying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. All the emotional distresses and things that people have. No. Be raised in power. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine that? You think of all the suffering that you may have infirmed, and I tell you, that is short-lived. Because of the resurrection body, it is raised in power. The third thing he says about our body, our current body is a natural body, but is raised a spiritual body. That's interesting, isn't it? It's still a body. It's still physical. And by the way, these do not give descriptions of what it looks like, by the way. I'm not quite sure what it looks like. I think we will recognize each other. Apparently we won't be married. Is that a good thing? But not in my case, okay? I know my wife is listening. But it talks about the quality of this body. It's raised a spiritual body. And it's interesting that the word natural has the idea belonging to, it's governed by breath. In other words, it has to breathe. Our bodies have to breathe. Then we stop breathing, right? It's over. But the spiritual body, and by the way, that word spiritual is found 26 times in the New Testament, 25 by Paul, only once by Peter, and in every case is referring to the Holy Spirit. It's a body in which the Holy Spirit will be there without measure in your body. you will be completely and absolutely completely aligned with your Creator, your Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. There'll be no impediments. There'll be no doubts. There'll be no questioning. There'll be no fears. You will be completely, those fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, they will dominate every aspect of your life. We know part what it is today, but there we're going to know it in full fullness. It'll be a spiritual body. We'll have that life, but it's a body because we have that reality. Jesus said, or John said, in John 3, he says about that God gave the Spirit to Jesus without measure, so it will be with us. Can you imagine that? And then he goes on. Verse 53, he says, our current bodies are mortal. This new body is immortal. Mortal means at some point it's going to die. Immortal means it will never die. Not never die ever, Jesus said. Man, I got excited studying this. Not never die ever. Wow. There's all kinds of billionaires out there would pay whatever for immortality. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me will never die. Ever. Wow. And then, oh yeah, let me just, interesting. We talk about immortal. You know, in Jesus, remember he said that we're like the angels? We'll be like the angels? And there's only two angels that are named, like good angels, okay? Gabriel and then Michael. And Lucifer, I'm not going to call him a good angel, but and we first hear about Gabriel when he appeared to Daniel. And then later, he appeared to the father of John the Baptist, Zechariah, and then to Mary. There's about over 500 years apart between when he first appeared to Daniel, then he appeared to them. 500 years later, same angel. He's immortal. He's immortal. Can you imagine that? He's immortal. And then it says, our current bodies bear the image of the man of dust, Adam. Our resurrected body will bear the image of the man from heaven, our Lord Jesus. Wow. John said in 1 John 3:2, beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet been made known, but we know that when Jesus appears, we shall be like him. We shall see him as he is. Paul wrote in Philippians 3:20, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly bodies to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things under himself. We'll be like our Lord. Now, imaginative minds have gone crazy with that thought, by the way. But that's what the scriptures tell us. And by the way, where are we going to live? We immortals, imperishables. Where are you going to live? Does anybody know? There's going to be a new heavens and a new earth. There's going to be a new heavens and a new earth. We're going to live in a new heavens and a new earth. That's another message. But dig it up. 1 Peter, 2 Peter 3, Revelation. It's in Isaiah. It's Isaiah 63. It's Isaiah 63. It's all over the scriptures. Okay. Now the last part. Let's go back to our text. Because it says, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He brought this all back to himself. And Jesus came to the earth to do some very specific things. He came to deal with the sin issue, right? To conquer sin in our life. He came to deal with the spiritual enemy, Satan, and to defeat him. And he came to defeat the last enemy, death. Death. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15:26, the last enemy to be destroyed is death. Death. It's an enemy. And he said he is the resurrection and the life. And we know that this enemy of death creates all kinds of pain and sorrow in our life. And we've experienced that. Death has created, I have experienced that many times. He came to defeat death. Death. He said, I am the resurrection and life. What's he saying? Well, in John chapter 5, verse 28, he wrote this. He said, do not marvel at this hour, for an hour is coming when all who are in the graves will hear his voice, the voice of the Son. In John 6, verse 39, he wrote this. And this is the will of him who sent me. This is Jesus talking. That I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. Verse 40, he says, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Verse 44, no one can come to me unless the Father draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and life, because I will raise you up, he says. I will raise you up. I am the resurrector. I am the one who will raise you up. He called out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. 1 Thessalonians 4:16, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel. With a loud command. And the trumpet of God and the dead in Christ will rise first with a loud command. And I've wondered, I'm thinking to myself, Lazarus, come out. Is he going to call my name? Come out if I'm in the grave, if I'm gone. I don't know. Go with that wherever you weigh. But I tell you, I am the resurrection because I am the one who's going to resurrect you, is what he's saying. And then he says to Martha, do you believe this? That's really the question, right? Do you believe this? Do you believe it? Faith, true biblical faith, begins with this point. It's believing what God has said. That's where it starts. It's believing what God has said. Do you believe this? Well, let me tell you a story. This came to my mind this morning. And I couldn't stop thinking about it because it's something that impacted me. I was 38, 39 when I took the call to become a pastor for the first time. And when I took on this new role, I had one prayer request to the Lord. I said, Lord, please, no funerals for the first year. I just felt, I don't know, uncomfortable about it. No funerals for the first year. And sure enough, after the month in my first year, at the end of 12 months, I had my first funeral. The Lord honored that request. And it was a lady named Jean Cullis. She was lived in a little small mining town called Levac, just outside of Sudbury. Lived in a very modest little house with her husband. And when I first met her, she probably was younger than I am right now. I'm not quite sure how old she was, maybe 70 or something like that. And she would tell me how she was cross-country skiing, and she would go 10, 15, sometimes 20 kilometers, you know. And it's cold up north, by the way. That's why you have to work hard when you're up there. And she was very healthy and fit, and she was, I just really got connected with her. And then I found out that first summer I was there, I started in late October, the first summer, I heard that she was in the hospital. I went to visit her. Weakness, sown in weakness, she had cancer. And it was very serious. In fact, she, from the point of diagnosis to the point of death, was probably about 4 months. But she went home, and I would drive out to see her regularly, and then more frequently. She was the most precious soul I've ever met. She had an unwavering belief and trust in her Lord Jesus Christ. She had no fear. She had no doubts, questionings. She wasn't upset in any way. In fact, she ministered to me every time I went to see her. Every time. And so, all of a sudden, this just wasn't words in my Bible. This was a real person experiencing real death coming upon them. And I remember my last visit, because I knew this was going to be my last visit. It took me about 45 minutes to drive out to Levac. And I said, I think this is going to be my last time I'm going to see her. And she was very weak. And I had become very attached to her spiritually, because she was just speaking to everything about my faith, everything about my Christian life. She was speaking volumes by the way she was living through all this, you see. And I remember praying with her before I left the side of her bed, and I was on my knees. Because of this mortal body that we have with our weaknesses and all this sorrows, and I was weeping. She put out her hand and put it on my head. She said, "I'm okay." She said, "I'm happy to go. My Lord's waiting for me. Don't worry about me. You got work to do. Go do it. Preach the gospel." Yeah. See? It's real. It's real. And I'm sure you have stories similar to that, and I've had others. So I ask, if there's anyone here who does not believe this, what do you believe? I can only encourage you to listen to Jesus. Jesus says this. Maybe talk to someone who brought you, one of the elders, myself, anyone. Because it's real. I believe it. I believe it. Do you believe it? Oh. Lord Jesus, we thank you for all that you are, all that you've done, oh, the promises that you've made, the commitments you've made. Lord, this is so astounding to our mind to think that we could live forever in your presence, the new heavens, the new earth, that you are the resurrection and the life. Oh, we praise your name, and I just pray this day that if there's anyone here who has never experienced knowing you, who's never experienced your touch in their life, I pray that through your Spirit now you would talk and speak to those hearts, O Lord, as you've done to me and many others here. Oh, I just pray this in your wonderful name. Amen.